Welcome back to the Community Christian Church Downers Grove podcast. This week, we're joined by Community's lead pastor, Dave Ferguson, as we conclude our series entitled, How to Bless Your Neighbor. This series empowers us to carry out the mission of helping people find the way back to God by living out the blessed practices. This message was recorded live in Downers Grove on Sunday, September 8th. We have moved. Community in Downers Grove gathers on Sunday mornings at 9 and 10:45 a.m. at 3910 Highland Avenue in Downers Grove. A new home just for you is opening on September 15th in Downers Grove. Visit welcomehomedg.com to learn more. Follow us on social media at Community Downers Grove on Facebook and at Community DGR on Instagram. And if you'd like to give financially to support Community Christian Church in Downers Grove, visit givenow.cc. Thank you for listening, and we hope to see you on a Sunday soon.
All right, good morning, community. How's everybody doing? Yeah, all right, good energy. I like it. I just want to begin before we kind of jump in saying, first of all, I am so proud. I am really just so proud of the difference that you are making in this community, and with anticipation for what's going to happen next week, that you're going to make in this community. I mean, it is really just an awesome, awesome thing. So I'll tell you what, just lean over, pat somebody on the back, give them a high five or a fist bump, a kiss if you know them well enough. If you don't know them, don't kiss them. That'd be weird. All right? But seriously, thank you. And I'll tell you what I also want to do. I also want to say just well done, I mean, and kind of embarrass him a little bit, to Ted and the whole team, the leadership team. So good. All right, I'll tell you what, let's jump right in. You ready?
Ready.
All right, here we go. When God made us, okay, one of the ways he designed us and engineered us, we have an incredible kind of sophisticated set of tools for communicating, right? I mean, we have words that we can use, and these words are what I'm doing right now. They're spoken words. That's how we communicate. We can speak with words. We can also use the written word. Correct? Written word. Or even like we did a little while ago, there's words that are sung. So there's words to communicate. But we can also, okay, there's other ways we can communicate without words. So like, for example, our facial expressions. So if with a smile, I can make you feel like, oh, I approve. Right? I'm friendly. Or maybe with a furrowed brow, I'm like, what are you doing that for, idiot? You know, right? Right? I'll tell you, here's what I want you to do. Just to test it out, turn to the person next to you. Just find somebody, if you need three or whatever behind you. But find somebody. I want you to do this, okay? Without using words, just communicate friendliness. Communicate friendliness. Come on, do it. Communicate friendliness. Now I want you to do this. Communicate to that person without using any words, kind of anger or disapproval or frustration. Some of the parents, I can see, you guys have got this one down. Right? The parent side either. All right, here's what I want to know. What are some other ways? What are some other ways that you can communicate without words? Applause. There we go. Thank you. Thank you very much. Other ways you can communicate without words. What's that? Oh, like if I just like walk. Oh, wow, I hurt someone's feelings, I think, just then. Other ways you can communicate with the words. What's that?
Writing.
Yeah, okay. Or touch, right? Touch. So, for example, I met a new friend here, so if I came over here and gave you a high five, like we're celebrating something, right? Exactly right. Or gestures. I know none of you do, but has anybody ever used a gesture on you to communicate? All right? I'll tell you what, one of these times when I come back, I'll tell you the story. I actually had an intern who flipped me off in downtown Naperville. It didn't go well for him. He didn't know it. We're driving. He's ahead of me. My father-in-law is with me, okay? And I see him. It's him. I say, hey, catch up with him. And so my father-in-law's driving. He catches up next to him. And he thinks we're trying to be jerks and just pass him. He doesn't know it's me. And all of a sudden, we get right next to him. This has been like 15 years ago. All of a sudden, and he just flips me the bird. I'm like, what? So if you ever do an internship in a church, not a good gesture to communicate without words. Okay? We gave him a hard time for years after that, and he seemed to be okay with it. Anyway, here's the reason I'm saying this, okay? Because there's communication with words, there's communication without words, right? We're going through this series, How to Bless Your Neighbor. Really, really, really important series, especially, I think, for our location here in Downers Grove. So, so, so important. And one of the things we've been looking at is our mission, right? And our mission, what's our mission here? Oh, you guys warm my heart. Oh, my goodness. Right, exactly right. Helping people find their way back to God. Now, what we want you to get is this, though. This is not just your church's mission. Like, oh, I love my church. They have a great mission. That's not just your church's mission. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is your mission. It's our mission, collective, my mission. And what we've been challenged to do is, let's don't just be people who hope others find their way back to God, but let's actually be people who help people find their way back to God. And we're saying the way to do that is you do it by being a blessing. Every day you determine, I am going to be a blessing. And what we've done is we've given you 5 strategic practices. Here's how you can bless people in your life, right? And the first one is this: begin with prayer. You just pray for folks. The second one is to listen. You listen to them. Don't talk so much. Listen to them. Hear their story. The third one we said is then eat. Show hospitality. Invite them to your house. Take them out to eat. Share a cup of coffee. Go to Starbucks. And then the fourth one was S. When you pray and listen and eat, then they will tell you how to serve them. Remember all this stuff? If you haven't been here every week, you really ought to go back. Go to our website. Watch the video. Get the podcast. Get up to speed on this. Good stuff. Now, what you might notice, those first 4, none of them require words. None of them require words between you and somebody else. And I think it's actually strategic. But here's the thing. When we get to this last one, I do think there is a place now. There's a place where if you want to be one of those people, that's why I want everybody in this room to move from going like, I don't want to just hope. I want to actually help my friends, my coworkers, some family members find their way back to God. If you want to make that shift, that it's going to actually require that you use some words. Words become necessary. Now, what I find in myself is sometimes I hold back. I find myself sometimes holding back from actually using my words to help people find their way back to God. It's the weirdest thing. See, if you're like this, you're in a situation, you're in a conversation or you're hanging out and the conversation moves in this direction and you're going, oh, here's my opportunity. You're thinking in your head, right? You're thinking, oh, here's my opportunity. You're with friends or family or maybe a coworker, and you start to feel this kind of fluttering in your stomach and you're going, oh, this is it. This is my opportunity. I should say something maybe about faith, or I could actually insert something here about how God's made a difference, or they're talking about something close to church. I could invite them to my church. And even though, okay, the words are in your head and even on the tip of your tongue, you ever have this happen? You just kind of in that moment, you chicken out. Anybody else? You don't say anything. Why? Why do I do that? Why do we do that? Huh? Fear? Anybody else? Let's jump in. Fear? Rejection? I was thinking about this, okay? I want to throw 3 things at you. I think there's a few reasons why we don't do this. At least why I don't, and see if this resonates with you. Here's one. I think one reason we don't do it is we think, I don't have what it takes. I don't have what it takes to really actually talk about spiritual things, talk about Christian things, talk about religious things. I'm not really, you're thinking about yourself, I'm not really super religious. I love what God's doing in my life, but I'm not really super religious. I don't know that much about the Bible. And I mean, what if this ends up in some kind of a weird debate? I would bail because I am not wanting to go there, right? Okay, here's the deal. I'm the lead pastor of the church, and I have a degree in Bible from a Bible college. I have a graduate degree from a very good graduate school in Christian education, and I don't know all the answers. You guys should have seemed a little more shocked. You don't seem too shocked there. But when I have things that come up and I don't know what to do, here's where I send people. I just go, here's the place. You can get your answers right here, okay? All answers, right? Here's the deal. Even Jesus didn't expect that, even of those first disciples. Look at this in Matthew chapter 10. It says, he's talking telling them, go out and share the good news. He says this, don't worry about how to respond. Don't worry about what you're going to say. God's going to give you the right words at the right time. For it's not you are going to be speaking, but the Spirit of the Father is going to be speaking through. The Holy Spirit's going to speak through you. And what we have to remember is this. Remember this. Good news is always better than a good argument. And you're not trying to argue anybody to find their way back to God. What you're trying to do is you're just sharing good news. Man, here's some stuff that's working in my life. I hope it helps. I think that's one of the reasons. I think sometimes we think we have to kind of be an expert. I don't have what it takes. I think another reason that sometimes I, and maybe you resonate with this, we don't hold back. I think this one kind of floats around in our head. This, I don't want to impose my beliefs on other people. I don't want to impose my beliefs on other people. Here's the deal. I'm convinced this. We have been enculturized and conditioned and socialized to believe this from other people. Because what you're doing when you're sharing good news, you are not imposing your beliefs on other people. You are not. I think what we're trying to do is somehow we've seen enough movies or even in, you know, or maybe the news or whatever, where Christians kind of get stereotyped as like, you know, bullhorn, screaming Jesus, placard waving, banging people over the head with the Bible kind of stuff. And we go like, I don't want to be that, right? Give me a little nod. You're right? Yeah, we don't, that's good. If you don't want to be that, please don't be that. But that's far different than not imposing your beliefs. Here's what we're talking about, really. Just humbly, and this second part is so important, authentically. You just tell them, I mean, genuinely, what you've experienced that's different as you've been on this spiritual journey and starting to know God, how things are changing for you. It's your story. And I was thinking about this the other day. 2 weeks ago, someone recommended a brand new restaurant to me, and they were so excited about it, so excited about it. Kind of like a new church. So I went and checked it out. And you know what? It was awesome. And so what do I do now? I tell other people about it, right? Am I imposing my beliefs on them? Talk to me. Am I imposing my beliefs on them? No, I'm not imposing my beliefs. I just got really good food and really great service. And I'm going like, hey, you might dig this if you dig food, right? And it's the same thing. Hey, here's the difference God's made in my life. I don't know. It's totally working for me. Maybe it'll work for you. Check it out. That's what we're doing here. We're not imposing our beliefs. Don't get enculturized and conditioned into believing that. In fact, see, a guy named D.T. Niles put it this way, probably better than I just did. He was a Sudanese pastor. He said this, Christianity is one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. Right? The Apostle Paul put it this way. He says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord is going to be saved. Oh, how does that work? Then he explains in the next verse, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've ever heard about him? And listen to this last line. And how can they hear about him unless, what's the last three words? Say it out loud. Right? Unless somebody tells them. Unless somebody tells them. I genuinely do not want you. Do not be people who impose your beliefs on them. But if God's doing some good stuff in your life and you think it might help somebody else, tell them about it. Tell them about it. Here's a third thing I think holds me back. Maybe this is you too. You know what? When I find myself when I'm talking about this stuff, it just feels awkward. It just feels awkward. I see a number of you shaking your head. I'll just cut to the chase on this one. I know. Me too. But guess what? Sometimes there's too much at stake not to have an awkward conversation. And you know what I'm talking about when I say, like, sometimes you've had to have a conversation with someone that was a hard conversation, but it needed to be said, and it was awkward, and you didn't want to go there, but it was worth it. I remember the exact place, the exact time when I proposed to my wife, Sue. I had a whole great plan that totally didn't work. And guess what? That conversation, when I'm proposing, even turned out kind of awkward. But, buddy, I closed the deal, so who cares, right? Right? I'm so glad I had that conversation. And that's what I'm telling you. And here's what author and pastor Charles Stanley, he reminds us of what's at stake, that sometimes even a little bit of awkwardness is worth it. He says, God's plan for enlarging his kingdom is so simple. It's just one person telling another about the Savior. But remember this, someone's eternal destiny is at stake. And then he goes on and says, the joy you'll have when you meet that person in heaven will far exceed any discomfort you felt. All right, here's what I want you to get, the big idea. How do we move from just hoping, man, I hope, you know, my friend at school, I hope my coworker, I hope my neighbor finds their way back to God, to actually helping. There's a whole lot of stuff you do without words. Please do that. But I think there comes a certain point where you do have to use words and share your story. Let me tell you a story of how this exactly plays out, okay? This actually comes from John chapter 9, verse 1. It's the fourth gospel. It tells the life of Jesus' story. And it begins like this. Jesus walking along, and he saw a man who'd been blind from birth. So apparently Jesus is going for a stroll in Jerusalem, all right? And he encounters this man. Now, we never actually learn this man's name, but there's one piece, there's one thing we do know, and we know this if we kind of jump ahead, okay? And here's how he was known. Even though we know his name, here's how he was known in the community. It says he was someone who used to sit and beg. So we know this. He's a blind man who used to sit and beg. And I think it's fascinating. Here's the central character in this really powerful story. And it reminds us that God has a habit of using people who are ordinary, sometimes forgotten, maybe even seemingly insignificant, to make a big difference. And I hope that's a huge encouragement to all of you and me. So Jesus encounters this guy, and he does this very strange thing. What does he do? It says here in verse 6, it says, he spit on the ground, he picks up the spit with a little bit of dirt, rubs it together, makes some mud, right? And then he covers the blind man's eyes. Now, I'm glad this wasn't my story, because this feels a little gross so far. But the blind man, I don't know if he couldn't see, right? So he had no control. Jesus did it before he knew it. Or if he's like, no, I'm blind, whatever it takes. I don't know which one. But he does exactly what Jesus says. He lets him do this, and then he goes to the pool of Siloam, and he washes it out, just like Jesus says, and what happens? What happens? A miracle, right? He can see. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? As I was studying this, I couldn't help but wonder, you know how like when a little guy, you know, he'll skin his knee or bang his elbow or something. What does a dad say to him? Hey, what do you have to do to make it better? Rub some dirt in it, right? I wonder if that's where we got this. You know, rub some dirt in it. Rub some dirt in it. I don't know. That's a freebie. Sorry. Never mind. So obviously, this guy is thrilled to death, right? I mean, he's ecstatic. So ecstatic. For the very first time he can see, he can't keep quiet about it. And his neighbor starts saying, what happened? How did this happen? What's going on? And look what he says in verse 11. He says, he told him this, that this man they call Jesus, he made mud and he spread it over my eyes. And then he told me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went and washed, and now I can see. He doesn't fully explain how it happened or even why it happened. He just said, here's what Jesus did for me. And he is forever changed. Now, not everybody's thrilled about this. Okay, Jesus' adversaries, the Pharisees, they're none too happy about what's happening because they've been concerned about Jesus kind of rising popularity, and now they know it's going to even crest even more, it's going to rise even more. And despite their cynicism about this blind guy, I mean, it's pretty apparent something pretty wild has just went down with him. So they're trying to figure out, what do we do now? So they figure it out. I know what we're going to do. We're going to trap Jesus because Jesus just healed this guy on the Sabbath, which is the day we're supposed to rest, not do any work, right? He broke the law. We're going to tell everybody that he's a sinner because he didn't obey the law, and then that discounts anything he does. That was their strategy. So they're going to drag, they drag this formerly blind man in the middle of all the Pharisees there in the court, and they're going to grill him. And they threaten him too. They threaten him that if he doesn't deny Jesus, they will actually, here's the phrase they would use, put out. They would put him out, which meant he would no longer be a part of this community anymore. It was a big deal. So here he is, they drag the blind man there, and the Pharisees say this to the blind man, give glory to God by you telling the truth. And they're going to give us some hints. Here's the truth that I want you to tell. We know this man named Jesus. He's a sinner, right? Right? Isn't that right? But then the man replies. Look at this in verse 25. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. I don't know. But here's what I do know. I was blind, and now I can see. I love his reply. And I'll tell you what. Take note of this, okay? I love his reply. He wasn't going to out-debate these religious guys. He wasn't trying to articulate theology. He wasn't trying to quote scripture, none of that kind of stuff. But neither was he going to back down. He just simply told them, hey, my life's been changed. He simply shared his story. And nobody, hear me on this, nobody can argue with your story. I was blind, now I can see. And maybe some are going like, well, man, if I had a story like that, I had a story like that, right? You had a story like that, boy, you'd tell that story, right? That'd be, yeah, come on, give me a little something there, right? Yeah, well, I was thinking about this and I saw something online. Here, look, what do you think about this? If you can do all this with a potato, think of all that God could do with you, right? And your story. Let's go back. Let's look at this guy's story here. I think there's some things we can learn from this, okay? And here's how we tell our story. And I want to give you three parts here. And then at the end, if you want to take a picture of this so you can actually go home and use it as an exercise to kind of work on, I think it'll be helpful to you. The first thing you do, if you're trying to just share your story about how God's worked in your life, here's a simple way to put it together. First of all, just talk about my life before Jesus. My life before Jesus. The guy said, I was blind. That's who I was before I met Jesus. I was blind. So with this part, just ask yourself, what was my life like before Jesus? Or if you grew up in the church, okay, think back, okay, what was my life like before I got serious about following Jesus? Your story begins with who you were. That's the first part. Okay, then the second part, how I met Jesus. The blind guy says, how I met him. He put mud on my eyes. I love that. He doesn't try to candy coat it, doesn't change it to kind of sanitize it. No, here's the very weird thing that happened, right? Here's the weird thing this is my story. Ask yourself, how did you meet Jesus? Was it a family member that started talking about spiritual things? Did a friend invite you to church? Did you have to go through some hard times where you almost bottomed out, or you did bottom out? Did you have an experience like he did that's kind of weird, but here's what happened? And then the third part is then you say, my life since I met Jesus. My life since I met Jesus. And he just says, I was blind, but now I can see. And you just tell people, what's the difference that's happened in your life since you found your way back to God? How are you different? How have you changed? And you know what? Don't pretend like you're all there, like you've arrived, everything's wonderful now. No, how are you still changing? And please hear me on this part. I think it's really important. Do not try to give a Sunday school version of this thing. People will sniff it out. They're going like, I don't buy it. I already know you. Don't try to sanitize it. Just tell them the whole thing, the real truth, as much as you're comfortable with. And here's the thing. I would encourage somebody, take a picture of this. Take this home and use it as homework, because that's how you actually can tell your story. And get into like 30 seconds, 60 seconds, 90 seconds. Hey, here it is. Almost like an elevator, like a stump speech. So that when all of a sudden you get that fluttering feeling here and the words start to come here and start to come, you feel them there, they actually come out of your mouth and you share your story. All right, here's a real simple introduction, okay, of how three people share their story.
Before Jesus, I would say my life was characterized by a desperate pursuit for approval. I would mold my life, I would mold my image into what I thought other people wanted me to be.
When I was a little boy, I had a lot of unanswered questions in me. Where do I fit in life and in my relationships in life? So there was a lot of wondering, a lot of speculation about, I guess, my purpose as I would describe it looking back now.
So thankfully I grew up in a home where I've always known and believed in Jesus. We attended church regularly on Sundays, but it was an old church. It was a very rule-driven church. So I didn't know Jesus the way that I have come to know Jesus.
There was a key defining moment when I was about 16 years old. So I was in high school and I had a friend who boldly made a decision that he wanted to become a Jesus follower. And that gave me inspiration and confidence that this wasn't just me. There was someone in my social circle who was making that same choice as well. This was something that I felt deep in my heart that I wanted to do, was to follow Jesus.
I began to hear things that began addressing some of the questions that I had on the inside, even as a little boy. And at 10 years old, I told my mom, after a conversation in the car about me going to church and thinking that I was already a Christian, she said, honey, God doesn't have any grandchildren. And so that prompted me to make a decision for myself to follow Christ and become baptized?
20 years ago, after graduating from college, I moved out to this area, and I had family members that attend community, and they invited me. And so I said yes, and I walked in, and I realized very much from the instant I walked in that this was a very different church. It was very clear that community's approach to knowing Jesus is rooted in an ability to have a personal relationship, me one-on-one, not directed from rules or regulations. It created opportunity for me to engage with him in my own personal way because he loves me personally.
There is something unshakable about me that is based on my faith in Jesus, and that can't be taken away from me. So I would say that my life now is characterized by a deeper sense of confidence and a more secure sense of identity.
I've learned what grace is. I've learned what forgiveness is. I've learned what it means to serve him by serving others. Even in my family, being a husband, being a father, I see those things as being directly connected to me following Christ, because I wouldn't be the father that I am, the husband that I am, without knowing how to follow Jesus.
Every morning I wake up knowing that I'm unconditionally loved. And when Jesus was here, he left behind lots of things. But one thing was to love your neighbor as he has loved us. And if I can go out and do that, I feel like that's the truest way that I get to engage with Jesus on a daily basis, is allowing him to work out of me in the way that I can love everybody.
I mean, it can be that life-changing, but it's not that hard. This summer, I attended a funeral of a friend of mine, a woman named Tina. Tina was a 37-year-old single mom, and she had a really tough life and a sad ending. But I am so, so glad that I got a chance to share my story with Tina. When I first met Tina, she was... She was a server at a breakfast restaurant where me and a few of my friends, we would meet on most Wednesdays and just have an early breakfast before starting work. And she was just one of those people, lots of energy, kind of sassy. You couldn't help but kind of like her. I felt led to start praying for her on a regular basis, begin with prayer. Sometimes I'd stick around afterwards at Pancake Cafe, and I'd listen to her tell her story. As I got to know her, found out she had a very serious drinking problem. She went through a string of guys. Some of them were just abusive and really didn't give her anything except one, never married her, but gave her a beautiful little baby boy. And I remember getting a text from Tina after we'd known each other for several years at this point. She drank so much that she ended up in the hospital, and they thought they were going to lose her. And she wanted to get together, so we got together at a Starbucks down on Route 59. And I remember sitting across from the table at that Starbucks, and I remember her saying to me, "Dave, can you help me believe in God?" And so for the next couple years, the way I would serve, working these blessed practices, serve her, is helping her try to begin to believe. And I would actually drive down, at the end of a workday, I'd drive down to her, she was living in her mom's house, and so I'd drive down there, and at the end of the day, I'd pick up Starbucks, whatever she wanted, and we'd just talk for, you know, half hour, hour. And I'm so glad I got to share my story of how Jesus forgave me for stuff that I'm not proud of, redeemed certain things, gave me a purpose, and know that Tina came to a place where she said yes to Jesus and yes to finding her way back to God. Now, like I told you guys, don't sanitize it, right? Don't sugarcoat it. Being at her funeral, I'd say, was probably one of the saddest days of my life, but also one of the happiest. It was really weird because, you know, 37 is way too, you know, and to have a little boy is way too soon to die. And it was sad because she never really did kick the drinking. And there was so much more that, I mean, I think life could have had to offer her. But the other hand, it was also the other side of me, there was a lot of joy. Because I knew in that moment, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that she was in heaven with Jesus. And I knew that someday her little boy would be back with her, her mom would be with her, her family would be with her, I'd get to see her. And then I got to play a small part by sharing my story. I want every one of you to have that experience. I want you to have the experience not just hoping, right, people find their way back to God, but really get to help people find their way back to God. Let me give you three quick challenges, and then we'll wrap up. Here's the first challenge. Let God write your story, would you? Some of us are trying to be the authors of our own life, right? And it's more of a tragedy than a triumph. Let God write your story. And if you're here and you don't know what I'm talking about, I mean, come talk to me. Come forward to our prayer teams. Go to the after party. Because I'm telling you, God can take your past and forgive it. He can take your present and give you a purpose. He can take your future and give you a hope. Let God write your story. Here's the second challenge. The second challenge is, would you, as God's doing that, compose your story. Be intentional enough about saying, I want to help people find their way back to God. You'll spend a little bit of time working through those three steps of who I was before I met Jesus, how I met Jesus, and then lastly, my life since I met Jesus. So you can actually, given the opportunity, you could, in you know, 30, 60, 90 seconds, you could actually say, hey, here's the difference that Jesus is making in my life. Come check out my church. And here's the last thing. The third one is this. Ask God for opportunities to share your story. Ask him for opportunities to share your story. Be bold. And I'll tell you what, we got a series coming up starting next week and it's September 15th, grand opening. In the life of this, I'm telling you from my own experience, because when we opened up the Yellow Box location and we had tons of new people. We opened up our Plainfield location, we had tons of brand new people finding their way back to God. Yorkville, I'm telling you, this happens whenever you do. Next Sunday and the next several weeks and months after that, it's just a tremendous opportunity for you to invite people to find their way back to God. And I'm telling you, just I pray, both for you and for those people, that you'll really just kind of go in, when you walk out into your neighborhoods, when you walk into those workplaces, when you interact with people where you work out or where your kids' kids' recreational teams, whatever it is you're doing, that you're just listening for those opportunities to invite them. Here's the thing. Let me finish with this verse. Romans 10, chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. It says this: everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe him unless they have never, because if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone, would you do me a favor? Just insert your name in there. Unless Dave, unless someone, insert your name in there, tells them. So let's share our stories so that people in our lives can hear and believe and find their way back to God. All right? Let's pray. Father God, I want to pray for every person here in this room. I pray that for an extra sensitivity to your Holy Spirit, that as they leave, that your spirit goes with them. And as they go back to their cars and then they go back to their homes and throughout the week, when they walk out the door into their neighborhoods, into their workplaces, into their schools, into the restaurants that they frequent, into the coffee shops that they hang out at, in the places where they work out, where they take their kids and come back, every one of those places, I ask that you just give us an extra sensitivity to the opportunity that we have to not just hope, but actually help those people find their way back to God. Thank you that you decided to use us, and we ask that you do use us, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to have a time of communion together, and I want to go back to that same verse. Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And maybe for some of you, it's the next chapter. It's the next chapter. Today is the next chapter in the story that God's writing in your life. And there's a part of you that needs saved. Maybe for the first time or maybe again. And saved, the word saved there, it could be, yeah, it could mean about eternity. Yeah. Not going to hell, but going to heaven. But it can also be being saved from whatever it is that's trying to pull you away from the things of God, that's kind of pulling you away from the good things that God's trying to do in your life. He can save you from that if you'll call on him. And communion is a chance for you every week to say, okay, I'm calling on God to save me because I need it. So in a moment, the ushers are going to come forward. They're going to offer you a piece of bread as a reminder of the body of Christ. They're going to offer you a cup as a reminder of the blood of Christ. If you want to call on the name of the Lord, and it's open to every one of you, okay? Just go ahead and take that bread and take that cup. Hold on to it, would you? Just hold on to it. We're going to sing a song together. Hold on to it. And then after we sing this song, Pat's going to lead us together in communion as a church family. All right? Ushers, come forward.
Hey, Community Pastor Ted Canaris here. Thanks for listening to our podcast today. If you were inspired, encouraged, or challenged by what you heard today, I just want to encourage you to join a small group. It's the best way to keep the conversation going and to dive into what we're talking about every week with others asking the same questions as you. The best way to do that is to text SGINFO, all caps, one word, SGINFO, to 313131, and we'd love to help connect you into a small group today. Thanks again, and have a great day.